Morning. Am I on? There we go. We'll try that again. Good morning. All right. I sounded better. You sounded better. It was a fair trade. Welcome again to Quest Church, a community of grace. For those of you I've not had a chance to meet, my name is Casey Taylor. I'm the pastor here. I was not the guy on the video. This is the guy on the video, my friend Steve. Steve is a Christian counselor, and Steve, I'm a little intimidated every time I hear that video because you have more degrees than I do.
Only because I was more confused.
If you are a guest here today, we are in the middle of a message series called Let's Talk Conversations with a Counselor. And, you know, we do this series because we think it helps us to live into our mission. Our mission at Quest is to help people be wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. We are our hope for every person that we come into contact with is not that they get a little taste of Jesus or that they're just kind of half-hearted into it, but that they're all in, Steve. And so that's our end game with everybody. And we found last year we did this series where we were talking about life issues that people may come to see you about. And we wanted to come around and talk about a different set of those questions this year. So we're talking about common life challenges that people face, and we're trying to do it from both the perspective of the gospel, from the Christian faith, but also from the vantage point of counseling. Thankfully, Steve and I share a commitment to Christ, so we're on the same page, which is important because today we're talking about when faith divides. And what we mean by that is, what do we do when we are in relationship with somebody who does not share our commitment to Jesus Christ? Now, I'm assuming, of course, everybody listening has that commitment. So, but we also want to recognize the fact that maybe some of you here or watching us on Facebook Live may not be yet at that place where you would say, "Yeah, I'm a Christ follower." But we are trying to wrestle with this a little bit from the vantage point of being a Christ follower. What do we do when we are in relationship with somebody who does not share this very profound and central defining commitment that we have, Steve? And as you and I were getting ready for today, I was remembering a couple that I met years ago in ministry. And this was a couple who had been living together for a number of years. They were not legally married, but would probably be functionally what you might call common law marriage. They had a couple of kids together already. And the woman in the relationship, a friend of hers invited her to the church that I was pastoring. And over time, she came to publicly profess faith in Jesus Christ. I had the immense privilege of baptizing her. And Steve, what happens, I find, that when people make that commitment to Christ, I think instinctively most people know that's a pretty big deal and that is going to change virtually everything about their lives. And she was picking up on that. And so she wanted that to impact her family. I mean, that's where most of us are living out our lives. And so she wanted to get married. She wanted to make their relationship official, as it were, wanted to get the kids baptized, wanted to raise them in the church to know what it means to love Jesus. But her soon-to-be husband did not share that commitment. And that was a pretty big point of contention. And I walked with them through that. We did some counseling, pastoral counseling sessions, not exactly what you might do, but pastoral counseling sessions, and they really had to walk through what do we do when we don't share this very profound faith commitment together. And I will say it was difficult for them. It was very difficult, and I don't think even to this day that they're in a place where the two of them share a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very real example for a lot of people. There may be some of you here who are in a similar situation. Maybe you're married, or maybe you're dating somebody, and you would say, "Hey, I'm committed to Christ," but the other person I'm in relationship with is not, or maybe they're ambivalent about it. But there are other relationships, Steve, where this may be true and that they're very important. A parent-child relationship. Your children are grown, and I know it would that would be a painful thing and a possibly a source of conflict for you if they didn't share your faith. Co-workers, we could simply be in a workplace where no other co-workers share our faith, or maybe even in worst-case scenario, Steve, maybe some of them are antagonistic toward that. Somebody asked me if we were going to talk about the scenario of what do you do when you have two professing Christians, but they don't agree on some big issue, and I said, well, you know, that is a pretty big topic, but I don't know that we'll have time to get into that one today, although I think some of the stuff that we're going to talk about could apply for how we navigate those kinds of relationships as well. But the bottom line is when we don't share commitment to Christ with someone, that can be a big challenge in our lives, and it causes division. And in fact, you found out, Steve, that the incidence of these relationships are happening, particularly with interfaith marriages.
Yes. I found this study. It was a groundbreaking interfaith marriage survey. It was conducted in 2010 by Naomi Riley, and she surveyed over 2,000 Americans and found an interfaith marriage rate of 42%. And then just a few years before that, in 1988, it was 15%. And then by 2006, it was 26%.
And then continuing to rise even further by 2010. That's a pretty big jump there. Yeah. And, of course, we don't know exactly terminology there that she was using for interfaith, but I suspect it could be anything from I was a Methodist, she was a Catholic, or he's a Catholic and I'm a Buddhist. I mean, it could be any one of those things. Yeah. But we want to talk about how do we navigate those relationships? What does Scripture have to say about that? What might you say about that if somebody stepped into your office, which looks a little bit like this, what would they say? So before we jump into that, we do want to read a passage of Scripture with you, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. If you're reading in the Bible out there in the seating area, it's on page 663. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own in modern readable English, please, by all means, take that home with you. It's our gift to you. But we believe it's important to be reading Scripture on a regular daily basis, and so we want to make sure you have that. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read verse 16, and then we're going to skip down to verse 32 and keep reading from there. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Let's pause and pray before we continue. Lord, thank you for these words that have been kept safe for us through the centuries, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring them to life today for us and speak life to us. God, nothing Steve or I has to say means a darn thing unless your Spirit gives voice to us today and speaks through us. So God, we pray every person here would hear from you and receive that message and let it take root in their hearts and bear fruit in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this chapter, Steve, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles, his 12 messengers, to basically do the ministry that he's been doing. He's been training them, and now he's saying, you go and do all of this stuff. And he's giving them very practical advice for going out and being on mission with him. And in the passage that we read, Jesus owns up to the fact with them before they go out there. I mean, they've known this already. But that when they go out and announce the good news about what God is doing and that what God's calling people to do, it's going to provoke conflict.
Yeah, a loyalty to Jesus will make you stand out.
Yeah, and that's our very first general application point we want to talk about today, Steve, that loyalty to Jesus is going to make us stand out. And I think that that is something we need to have in mind from the get-go when we make that initial commitment to Jesus Christ. Here in a few weeks, I'm going to be working with some of our teenagers and talking to them about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And they need to know up front, you're going to be a little bit weird. Not because you think your feet are too big or your ears are too small, but because you follow Jesus. Some people are going to think that's weird. Some people are just not going to like it. And Jesus was trying to get us to know this in advance. I think he's always being honest with us, Steve, about the challenge of discipleship. So very first thing for navigating these relationships, we just need to know we're going to stand out. All right, so what else do we have that can help us here?
Okay, another one is we need to choose our partners carefully.
Choose our partners carefully. All right, so I've noticed, Steve, that when I read my Bible, Old and New Testament, there are some pretty strong warnings about choosing partners carefully, especially romantic relationships and marriage with people who don't share that foundational commitment to God. One of those places I know that you were talking about the other day that was meaningful to you was 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which talks about this image of being unequally yoked. Yes. Now, we should have gotten a picture of this, but for those of you who are not maybe from a farm, a yoke is this big wooden device that goes across the neck of two different livestock, but they are the same species of livestock, because you don't want to have a donkey and a bull kind of pulling
together. Yeah, usually oxen or horses and horses.
Yeah, because what's going to happen if they're different?
Yeah, one's going to be carrying all the weight, and the other will be getting pinched off and hurt.
Yeah, so it's this
drug along.
Yeah, so it's this example the Bible uses to describe that we want to be pulling in the same direction with the same effort, the same goals. So we want to be, before we get into these relationships, choose partners carefully. Even I would say serious business partners, right? I mean, I know you're in a counseling practice with another person.
Yes, and I knew his theology before we joined up, and I knew it was the same as mine, and then we can get along fine. So,
all right. Yep. So you took that advice seriously. Okay.
Yeah.
So those are kind of the first two things we want to have in mind. Now let's place ourselves into the position of being in these relationships. How do I begin to navigate these, Steve?
Okay. You should also build peace wherever possible.
Christians are great at this, right?
No. Not so good.
All right. Sometimes we're not so great at it, I know. But we should be. I mean, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, so far as it's in your power, be at peace with everyone. And it's so practical because, you know, it does take two people to fully be at peace. But Paul is there trying to remind us that there's something in your power that you can bring into this dynamic in this relationship. I can't stop you, Steve, from maybe coming at me with fists swinging, but I can decide I'm not going to engage you in the same
right,
way.
Right.
So you want to try to build peace. What else can we do? Number four.
Well, also, don't antagonize.
Don't antagonize. You know, so I read the other day, Colossians chapter 3, this advice was specifically given to parents. Don't antagonize. Any other parents out there kind of sometimes like to kind of start up stuff with your kids? Just 5-6 of you. Okay. A few more. All right. I have two teenagers now, so I am frequently tempted to dish it back out in kind. And I hear that passage, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I probably shouldn't have antagonized
How's
them.
That working for you?
It's not working so well. pray for me. another one that I think goes with this, Steve, Proverbs 29:11, that says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise calm people down. And then, of course, Ephesians 4 talks about only using words that build up and encourage people. And I don't know how much we say that might just get filtered out right there if we just looked at those three things. But we don't want to antagonize somebody who doesn't share that faith commitment with us. All right, number five, what else we got?
Well, and also let your life speak louder than your words.
Say more about that. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's your actions. Who was it? Somebody said, Go into all the world and preach, and if necessary, use words.
Yeah, the words attributed to St. Francis,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Yeah, 1 Peter 3, again, this was talking about a marriage relationship, but it was talking about don't always be preaching at your partner. Mm-hmm. I know there's a temptation when we care deeply about Jesus and we want other people to know, especially the people we care about. And so, Steve, do you know what the Bible says? And you know what my pastor said on Sunday? Do you know what the church teaches about this? And why don't you share my opinion?
Yeah, you're like beating them up with the Bible. They don't like that. That doesn't work.
But Scripture says we need to let our life speak louder. You know, one of the questions to reflect on this week in the field guide is what if tomorrow somebody were going to publish a book about our lives based on our witness and our actions? Which would speak louder, our actions or our words? That would be hard to reflect on.
Yeah.
All right, number 6, this is tied into this. What else?
Well, also, be ready to share Jesus.
All right, so we do want to be ready to actually share our faith. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, be ready to share about the hope that you have. But, you know, Steve, there are some caveats to that Peter adds. He adds two very important words. Do you know what they are?
Probably kindly or gently.
You got one of them. He says, do it with gentleness and respect.
Yeah.
With gentleness and respect. I think so much of the bad picture people have had about Christians sharing about Christ is because we didn't follow those two bits of advice. We weren't gentle. We weren't respectful. Mm. And so I think that really creates more opportunities with those people that we care about to share our experience with Christ when we decide we're going to do it with gentleness and respect. Mm-hmm. All right. What else?
And another one is be patient.
Why should I be patient?
Because
I want them to be like me now.
Also know that the actual conversion the Holy Spirit does, we don't do that.
I think that's an incredible reminder. Work of conversion is the work of the Spirit. We get to be a witness to that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then God uses our actions and our words to lift up Christ to somebody else. I'm reminded years ago of the story of one of the early church leaders. His name was Augustine. I've talked about him before, but he was a brilliant young guy. I mean, he was kind of on the up and up on the career. His mother was a Christian, had him baptized when he was a kid, but he was just on the run from God. He was on the run from his mom. But you know, Steve, he had a mom that just would not leave him alone. And man, she pestered him all the time. Go to church. And when she'd find a good preacher, oh, you need to come and hear this great preacher. Finally, one of those preachers said, you need to pray more than you talk. And so she prayed for him for years, and eventually God did do the work of conversion in his heart. I found a quote, Steve, from somebody you went to school with, Dr. Robert Tuttle Jr.
Oh, yeah. Professor of evangelism.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so somebody had remembered this quote from one of the classes that you were in. It takes 25 different witnesses, or it takes 25 people sharing their faith with somebody before a real encounter with God takes place. If you are numbers 1 through 24, you are just as important as number 25. Now, I don't know where he got all the numbers, how he quantified that, but I think he's making an important point. We may not see an immediate change in somebody. We want them to know what we know. We want them to experience the love of Christ. And it may not happen right away, but we may be the person planting seeds, and somebody else may be the person that God eventually uses to invite them to faith. Mm-hmm. All right, Steve, one more last piece of sort of general advice here. What is it?
Yeah, another one is, it's find community. God created us to need each other and to be in community with each other, safe community.
I have been convinced for years, Steve, that we need to stop just inviting people to Jesus, but we need to, unless we make clear to people that every call to Christ is a call to community. We're called to be a part of his family, and we can't do that alone. Galatians 6 talks about carrying one another's burdens. Mm-hmm. And that's how we show love for each other in the body of Christ. And I know that you're in a home group, and I'm in a home group, and I don't know about you, but those groups, those environments have been instrumental for me in knowing that I don't have to live this Christian life alone. In addition to that, Steve, we want to remind people throughout this series that if we are experiencing some unique moment of stress, it's always fine to go talk to somebody, talk to a pastor, and yes, talk to a counselor. We don't want there to be any kind of stigma related to that. So these are all kind of general wise things that we can be doing when we're trying to navigate relationships where there is a difference of commitment to Jesus Christ. Steve, we want to drill down, though, now to one of those in particular, and that is the marriage relationship, because I know that that's one of the hardest for people. In fact, there may be people here who would say that I'm in that situation, and I know that you have firsthand experience with this. So before, though, we move into talking about specific wisdom and advice for dealing with a spiritually different marriage, we're going to invite somebody else up here to talk with us, and that is your wife, Cindy. So come on up here, Cindy. And believe it or not, Steve and Cindy were not always the paragons of Christian virtue that they are today.
Hardly.
So tell us a little bit about what were your faith commitments when the two of you got married?
Well, I was raised Catholic, and Steve was raised Protestant. But even before we got married, we decided we would go to a Protestant church and raise our children in that church. We also decided that we weren't going to dive in really deep. We'd had some experience with Christians kind of beating us up with it, and so we decided we were just gonna step in, wade in a little bit. We weren't gonna get crazy like those people. So now, that's where we were.
Were you guys going like to church every week or ever so often, or what was that like?
We were going.
I was a farmer at that point, and really farmers, it's Sunday, and what you do, you don't work and you go to church. So we were going to church pretty regularly, but just attending.
Attending and really being very mindful that we were not going to get involved.
But then something happened that you were not expecting. I know one of you made that commitment to Christ before the other. So tell us a little bit about who it was and how that happened.
Okay, that would be me. And there was a new pastor who came to town, and he was probably about 26, 27 years old. He looked like he was 15, and he was single. And anyway, he kind of globbed on to Cindy and I and liked talking to us and spending time with us. And I thought, well, I really like the guy. He's cool.
I just have to interject, because we weren't always this age. At some point, we were fun and young.
Yeah, we were fun and young, and he was fun and young, and I thought, but he talks a lot about Jesus. I got to stop that. He's too Jesus-y. But other than that, he's a cool guy, and then he invited me to a disciple Bible study, which we have as United Methodists. As a program. It had just come out. It was 1989.
I realized, Steve, that there's actually a Disciple Bible study back here on your shelf.
So. There we go. There it is. And so he invited me, and I thought, well, I've read all the classics. I'm a pretty bright guy, cool guy. Yeah, I'll read the Bible. I'd never read the Bible yet, never opened a page of it. So I thought, okay, I can do that. And so I joined for information, but of course it led to transformation. It led to a conversion and a calling into full-time ministry. It was over a nine-month period. We'd meet once a week for 2.5 hours, and we'd pray for each other, and we'd read the Bible, and the Bible just started speaking. God started speaking to me through the Bible and the people around me.
All right, so a Jesus-y pastor and invites you guys to a pretty intense Bible study, and Steve takes the bait. And ends up making this deep commitment to Jesus Christ. Now I'm curious to know what your response is to this.
Well, I could sense the changes, so I knew something was happening with him, and I wasn't quite sure what it was, but then at some point he shared with me that he had had a conversion experience, and really, it was basically like the train is pulling out, and I was either on or off. And then he shared with me that he felt a calling into the ministry. And this is me. I was raised Catholic. I had no role models for what being a pastor's wife looked like. So at that point, I pretty much lost my mind.
And said it might be. And she said,
I think Steve told me you had a colorful response.
My response was, you may be called into ministry, but I am not. So we were at an impasse. It was really hard.
We were never close to divorce our whole life, and that is the closest we probably ever came, was over my calling into full-time ministry.
So how then did the two of you, then work through your differences and kind of what happened as things continued to unfold?
Steve actually said, I know you have a lot of questions, and he was patient, and he didn't beat me up with all of this, but he just said, I think, because I hadn't taken Disciple Bible study at this point, you need to talk with the pastor, who I was very angry at, because he had kind of started this whole ball rolling.
I have no experience with that.
I was angry at God, and I wanted to do battle with him, but I knew it was an unfair fight. I knew nothing was going to change at that point. And so we just kind of moved forward.
And you took Disciple Bible study.
And then I did take Disciple Bible study, and at some point I really was kind of brought to my knees with some other circumstances that had gone on. And, of course, then I began to understand it. I understood the calling. I was still not happy about it, but I felt that we were being led by God, and I knew we could trust Christ and what he had in store for us.
Cindy, I was just thinking just now, didn't ask this question earlier, but when you decided to dive into the Bible study after Steve, do you think you were doing that out of your own spiritual interest, or was there a component of, I just want to kind of enter this new world Steve's in to try to understand him better?
I think it was a little of both, but even before he had done the Bible study, I was beginning to have questions that I'd never had in my entire life. I just had never been led to go any deeper than I already had. We were pretty much churched non-Christians. We had the church culture, but for whatever reason, we didn't hear it, or we were never in the right churches. We never really heard the gospel.
I think it does. It does.
Until this new pastor came in, and he was on fire for learning about the Bible and prayer and small groups and yeah. So,
would you all thank Cindy for coming up and sharing with us? Some people might hear your story, Steve, and be encouraged. Others might still kind of be kind of dealing with some of their own frustration and sorrow, because they might look at your story and say, well, there's a happy ending there, and I'm in the middle of my story, and my partner isn't yet sharing that faith commitment with me, and what do I do in the meantime, or if they never share?
Yeah.
Let's talk specifically about some things that folks can do to cope with that until then. So I'm going to read these, and I'm going to ask you to unpack each one. We've got six of these, and we'll be brief with them. Number one, avoid the not what I signed up for trap. What does that mean?
Well, we need to know that neither of you married a snapshot. You married a movie. We change, and how we begin a marriage or a relationship can look totally different than in the middle and progressing forward. So, and Cindy, my wife, sure married a movie. I was a farmer, then I was in sales, and now this whole ministry thing's happening, and she's having to jump. So it was definitely a movie time.
I love that analogy. I mean, it just changes expectations, really, about going through life. Yeah. All right, number two, listen more than making points.
Yeah, the more you seek to understand your partner, the better chance of meeting of the minds. Yeah.
The Bible says something about listening a lot, listening more than we talk.
Yeah, and I always think, too, God gave us two ears and one mouth. And, and it's just when we listen, we just, it's a way of validating the other person, and they feel heard. And people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So it's really, that's really important. Listening is a really good caring device.
A few months ago, we did our gospeling series, and we talked about sharing the story of Jesus, our story. But we also said, we took a whole week to talk about the fact that it's equally important to listen to the story of other people. I mean, I think that comes with the gentle and respectful. Why should people listen to something we want to share if we can't, in love, listen to them?
Right.
And that goes for the people close to us, too. All right, number three, focus on teamwork, not tug of war. What do you mean?
Okay, rather than arguing about who's right, shift your approach to brainstorming on how you can make this marriage of two interesting but unidentical people work. Just continue to devote time to the marriage.
All right, so focusing on common places, things that we can focus on and work together on. All right, number four, and there'll be five of these, by the way, I misspoke. Number four, speak from personal experience, not theory.
Yeah, the more you talk abstractly about the tenets of your different beliefs, the more likely you are to trigger anger and hurt feelings. People need to know about your experience. I mean, if you go up to somebody and you're just talking to them about the Bible says this and John 3:16 says this, and they don't care what John 3:16, if they're not Bible believers, but often we try to change people like that, but you know what? Nobody can argue about your experience. Before knowing Christ and after knowing Christ, your experience is your experience.
So we want to be able to kind of bring that home into a more personal way, in a more authentic way, not just the church or my pastor says this, but you had a phrase for this,
oh,
right?
Oh, yeah. And another thing I tell people a lot, it's kind of a soft way to change people. It's like feel, felt, found. I know how you feel. I felt that way, but here's what I found.
So really just kind of leading somebody else to see what you've discovered works in your life.
Yeah, and you're identifying with them, and so you've been through it, but here's what I found based on my experiences, reading, or whatever. So.
Feel, felt, and found.
Yeah.
All right, and Steve, the last thing that we want to say to people, particularly folks who may be struggling or frustrated in a relationship like this, like marriage, where you have a commitment to Christ, the other person doesn't share it, is don't give up. Yeah. Don't give up. There may be temptations at different moments in life where that's pretty stressful, where we wonder, should I just give up on this relationship? And I know one of the things that I see when I read the scriptures is that for Christians, divorce is not supposed to be easy. And in fact, Paul addresses this scenario in 1 Corinthians 7. And remember, at this time, being a Christ follower is brand new. This Jesus thing is new. They're really trying to build the car as they go. And so people come to faith and they go, well, wait a second, my husband didn't come to faith. He's not loyal to Jesus like I am. What do I do with that? And Paul says, well, I mean, if they're willing to stay married to you, then don't desert them. Don't walk out. Don't divorce them. Now, he says, if they want to walk out on you, that's a different story. We could talk about that. But he says, you don't be the initiator of it for that reason. Mm-hmm. The bottom line, I think, though, is that loyalty to Jesus is going to challenge other commitments that we have in our lives, especially those that are most dear to us. And I think, Steve, that this goes right to the heart of the gospel. Because all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, our relationship with God is described as a marriage. God made us to love and to be loved, and God is constantly throughout the pages of Scripture professing undying love for us. That's who God is. We sang that in that song a little while ago. Faithful again and again. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you'll always be. That's who God is. He's faithful. He loves us. And in fact, that's why Jesus came to earth. He came because God loves us. He died in our place so we could be rescued out of sin and the consequence of death, because God is faithful to us and faithful to his own love. Mm-hmm. And when we give ourselves over to Jesus, and I know you experience this, we get filled up with God's love. And God's love then empowers us to be faithful. We get to be faithful to God and empowers us to be more faithful to each other. But again, we see, as Jesus said in our reading today from Matthew 10, that commitment, that love, that loyalty to God is number one. If we get those relationships out of order, then that is going to create havoc in our lives. And I know you've found this, I found it, so many others have found this, that when we put Jesus Christ and our love for him at the center of our lives, it's number one, all the other relationships begin to fall into their proper place. I think we need to end by reminding people in summary of what Jesus told his apostles when he sent them out. Knowing that they're going to encounter conflict as his faithful followers. He said, in essence, don't be afraid. You're not alone. Stay close to me. And it may hurt right now, but it's going to be worth it in the end. And I think that those are words we need to cling to, especially in those moments where we're feeling the stress of someone we care about not sharing that loyalty and commitment that we have to Jesus Christ. Yes. Steve, would you pray for us?
Oh, sure. So God, we're not good. We're a mess sometimes, but you promised to get us home. And just help us, Lord, each day to have patience, to not beat people up with the Bible, but to listen to people, to try to understand where they're coming from, what's going on in their lives, their context, to validate their feelings, Lord. Help us to be those Christians that can be an example to others, not just words, but our actions show more than our words. Just help us to do that. Help us to just on our journey to just include other people in our lives that You created us to need other people and to be in community. We can't do it by ourselves. And I just pray, Lord, that this church can be that vessel for us and for people outside this church to come and know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we give all this to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.